Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7 is our text for today. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless our study. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you did in the life of the Apostle Paul by the effectual working of your power. I pray that you would help us to understand what took place in the Apostle Paul's life so that we can see you do the same thing in ours, that we might be more effective for you by the effectual working of your power in us. We pray for your help in this study and ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are greatly dependent upon electricity. We also take it for granted. When you go to the light switch and flip the switch, just before you flip the switch, do you pause and say a prayer and ask the Lord to please make sure there's enough electricity there so that you can have light? You don't even think about it, do you? You just flip the switch. You take for granted that the energy is going to be there to turn the light on. You don't think about all that takes place behind the scenes to make it possible for that light to come on when you flip that switch. It begins with the raw source of energy, whether it's oil or coal or natural gas or water or wind or solar or whatever it is. That raw material has to be transferred into energy. They build these gigantic generators and some form of machinery that ignites the energy, transfers that into a generator. The generator then produces the electricity. But then there are all those miles and miles of wires and conduits and we call them telephone poles, but they carry the electric wires. And then in your house, there has to be wires and switches and plugs and all of those things. There's a lot that goes into making it possible for you just to casually walk over to the light switch and flip it and expect that the light would come on. I think many times when we pray for God's help, we take him for granted as well. We pray almost as casually for something as we turn the switch and expect the light to come on. We expect God to respond simply because we pray, never thinking about the immense power of God that is behind the scenes to make whatever we ask for possible in our lives. With that thought, I want us to focus today on this phrase in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, the effectual working of his power. If you were to look up the word effectual, you in Strong's Concordance, you'd find that effectual and working come together from one Greek word, and that Greek word is the word from which we get our English word energy. The energy of God made something possible in the Apostle Paul's life. He refers to that at the beginning of the verse. He says at the beginning of verse 7, whereof I was made a minister. That is, where of the gospel. The last word in verse 6 is the gospel, and the word whereof is referring back to the word gospel in verse 6. So in relationship to the gospel, Paul was made a minister, that is, a minister of the gospel. Now, not all of the words that Jesus said to the Apostle Paul at the time of his conversion are recorded in Acts chapter 9, where that event is noted. But sometime later, in Acts chapter 26, when the Apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa and giving testimony before him, he elaborates on the things that Jesus said to him at the event recorded in Acts chapter 9. Would you go over to Acts chapter 26? And it's at this point that Jesus, right at the moment of his conversion, that Jesus made Paul a minister of the gospel. Acts chapter 26, go to verse 13. And it says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, this is exactly what took place in Acts chapter 9. So that's the event to which Paul is referring here. Verse 15, "And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Jesus at that very moment made Paul a minister of the gospel. And that's what he refers to in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. The gospel whereof I was made a minister. Now I want you to think about how huge an event that was. Because prior to that moment, what was the Apostle Paul? A persecutor of the church. And in one moment, in fact, he was on the road to Damascus to arrest more Christians and persecute more of the church. And in that one moment, Paul was transformed from a persecutor of the church to a preacher of the gospel. That's huge. A totally changed attitude came upon the Apostle Paul toward a group of people, so that Paul has now become a promoter for a group he had previously sought to destroy. Do you know how big I think this is? Maybe I could illustrate it this way. You remember, some of you are too young to remember, but you know about Adolf Hitler? Not a nice guy, right? What if Adolf Hitler had become changed into a Jewish rabbi? Would that be a huge change? That's how big this was. This is huge. He was a persecutor of the church, and now he's a preacher of the gospel, in a moment of time transformed. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, by the effectual working of his power. That's how the change came about. By the effectual working of the power of God. I've already told you this word in the Greek is the word energy. It refers to the word power, dunamis, at the end of the verse, power, dunamis, dynamite, refers to the raw material of the power of God. This term, effectual working, is the thing that takes the raw material of the power of God and puts it to work to make it effective in bringing about a change in a human being's life. Oil, for example, is a raw material that has potential energy, but when it is set on fire, that demonstrates the effectual working of the oil. When God ignites his power, dunamis, dynamite, it works effectually. It successfully produces a desired or intended result. If God determines to do something, he is able to bring it to pass. Would you go to Romans chapter 4, verse 19? Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 19, we're referring to Abraham. He says, "And being not weak in faith, he," that is Abraham, "considered not his own body now dead." That is, dead in the sense of the ability to produce a child. "When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." She was also beyond the physical ability to bear a child. When God said to Abraham, "You're going to have a son by Sarah," there came a point in Abraham's life where he said, "I'm not even going to think about our age and our physical condition," which testifies against what God says is going to come to pass. Rather, it says in verse 20, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." God has the power to do some remarkable things in human lives. In the life of the Apostle Paul, he was able to change him from a persecutor of the church to a preacher of the gospel. That's amazing power that he is able to make effective in our lives. This is in great contrast to man. I would refer to this as the ineffectual working of the power of man. There are a number of things listed in Scripture that man is not able to do. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. He says, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" Now, those of you that are children, you're still growing. But those of us that are adults, we've stopped growing. Are you satisfied with your height? Some people aren't. Some people wish they were taller. Some people wish they were shorter. Can you change your height? No, you can't. You have no ability, no power to change your height. It is what it is. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. You cannot prevent your death. You're all going to die. You understand that? And you can't prevent it. When your time, according to the prescription of God, is up, there's nothing you can do humanly to extend your life. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse, let's see, is it 7 or 17? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. No, I do want verse 7. It's all right. Go back up to verse 7. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You can't take it with you. People have tried. I think I told you about the fellow that was buried in his car. There have been people who have desired to have their money buried with them. I think there's a joke about that different ones were supposed to throw their money in, and one fella wrote a check for the full amount and put it in, you know. Can't take it with you. You cannot take anything with you. Psalm 49, verse 7. Psalm 49, verse 7. Verse 6 says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. It is absolutely impossible for any one of us to ransom the life from God for another person. Can't be done. Mark chapter 2, verse 7. Mark chapter 2, verse 7. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now, Jesus was God, and that's why he could forgive sins, but the rest of these people recognized that only God could do that. A man has no power, no spiritual power to forgive another man's sins. There are certain religions that need to read that verse. take note. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 says there's only one foundation that is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. No man can lay, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No man can do that. John chapter 3 and verse 2, no man can do miracles. There are so many things that man cannot do, and yet God can do all of these things. God formed man out of the dust of the ground in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. God gives man eternal life in John chapter 10 and verse 28. God makes man an heir with Jesus Christ, his son, Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, which, by the way, means that after we die, we're going to have a tremendous possession. You may not be able to take with you what you have here, but God can give you things beyond the grave that are so much more valuable. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, God paid the ransom for all mankind. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, God can forgive sins and cast them into the depths of the sea where they can never be retrieved. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, God laid the foundation of Jesus Christ once and for all. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, God is able to do anything that needs to be done. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. See, I believe when we understand the weakness of man, we will appreciate so much more the power of God. Now, this is accessed by faith. There's a connection. There's a connection between the effectual working of God and faith. Would you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. I believe there are three stages of faith. Two of them are noted here in this verse of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." Before you can come to God, you must first believe that he is. Well, why would you come to God if you don't believe that he is? You wouldn't. So you have to first believe that he is before you can even come to him. Now, there's nothing life-changing about believing that God is. James chapter 2 and verse 19 tells us, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." The devil believes that God is. Nothing life-changing about that. But before you can come to God and have your life changed, you must first believe that he is. Then we see the second level of faith here in the verse. "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is." And the second thing you must believe is that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, the first level of faith I would describe as believing that God is. The second level of faith I would describe as believing that God can. You believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believing this will lead you to trust him for salvation. God can reward me. God can save me. God can help me. That's the next step. There's a lot of people who believe that God is, but never look to him for any kind of help. They do not believe that God can. Go over to Romans chapter 4, the beginning of the chapter. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We recognize that righteousness is a reward for faith in Christ. God can forgive my sin and replace it with righteousness. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is a reward for believing in Christ. We believe in Christ because we believe God can give us eternal life. If you don't believe that God can give you eternal life, you're not going to believe in Christ. If you don't believe that God can forgive your sins, you're not going to believe and trust in Christ. That's the next level of faith. Believing that God can do something. Not that he simply is, but that he can. There is only one thing that limits God. In all the Scripture, there's only one place where God is described as being limited. And that's in Psalm 78. Would you go there, please? Psalm 78, verse 40 and 41. And it's describing the time when the Israelites were in the wilderness. They've come out of Egypt. They have not gone into the promised land. They are in the wilderness. Psalm 78, verse 40, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert, yet they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Isn't that remarkable? How did they limit him? By turning back. By turning their back on God. It's described in more detail in verses above. In verse 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? To them it was a rhetorical question. You know what a rhetorical question is? The answer is obvious by the question. To them, this was an obvious rhetorical question. When they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? They said, no, he can't do it. And they were ready to turn back to Egypt. Verse 20. Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? They said no. And they were ready to turn back to Egypt. At the end of verse 20, can he provide flesh for his people? And they said no. And they were ready to turn back to Egypt. They did not believe that God can. And God never works against the will, the desire of man. That's why he gave us Romans chapter 1 in verses 21 through 28. Remember where they changed the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, into an image made like unto corruptible man? Wherefore, what did God do? Gave them up to uncleanness through lusts of their own heart. And they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. So what did God do? For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. And they left the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men working with men that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. What did God do? Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. If you do not believe that God can effectually work in you, He won't. You must believe that He can. You start by believing that He is. Then you must believe that He can. And the wonderful truth is, He can. He demonstrated that in the life of the Apostle Paul. He took a man that was a persecutor of the church. He took a man that was on his way to continue that persecution. And he, in a moment of time, changed him into a preacher of the gospel. God can effectually work in a person to bring about a dynamic change in them. He can. He can do whatever needs to be done. He can do it. I believe there's a third stage of faith. Probably all of us here today believe that God is. And we might all also believe that God can. But do we believe that God will? I think this is where our faith breaks down sometimes. We say, I believe that God can, but I'm not sure He will. Now, if we say that out of submission to His choice, it's a legitimate statement. There are a couple places in the New Testament where we are instructed to say, if the Lord will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. If the Lord is willing to allow me to do this, I will come. In James chapter 4 and verses 13 to 15, it says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If we say, I know that God can, I'm not sure that He's going to allow this, that's one thing. But if we say, I believe that God can, but I'm not sure that He will, as an element of doubt about God, then it is an error. See, God has made a number of promises in the Scripture, one of which we find in James chapter 4 and verse 8. I think it's always helpful for you to see certain of these things directly on the page. James chapter 4 and verse 8, see the words. Because these are the words of God, the God-breathed word. And you see what it says in James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. But he that doubteth, Romans chapter 14, verse 23, he that doubteth, not a good thing, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We limit God with our unbelief. If we say, I don't believe God can do this thing, God won't, because of your unbelief. We limit our faith by worrying about our doubts about God. If we say, I know God can do this, but I really don't know that he will. We must not, on the one hand, take God for granted and casually pray to him, or pray to him as casually as we flip the switch and expect the light to come on. But at the same time, we must trust. We must have faith. Not only that God is, but that God can do whatever needs to be done. And not only that God can, but that he will do whatever needs to be done. At either one of those points, any one of those points, we can draw doubt out of our heart and limit God by our unbelief. We must believe that he is. We must believe that he can. That the effectual working of his power is available to each and every one of us to make the dramatic changes that are needed in each of our lives. And we must believe that he will keep all of his promises to accomplish his purpose in our lives. God is, and God can, and God will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promises given to us. The promise that you want to work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. You said you began a good work in us and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Grant us an increase in our faith so that we might not only believe that you are, but that we might believe that you can. And that we might not only believe that you can, but that we also might trust that you will keep all of your promises and accomplish your work in us as you promised to do. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.